Amen. Thank you. Okay, so Matthew 22 will be in verse 1 today. I'm going to begin by asking you a question. What if the president of your country invited you to the wedding ceremony for his son? What would you think? It's like that would be a real honor, wouldn't it? The president of your country invites you to the wedding ceremony for his son. You know, here in America, if President Biden invited you to, his sons are already married, I'm sure, but, you know, back in the day, invited you to the White House for just to they were going to have the ceremony for the son. That is an honor. That would be a great honor. And it's not just an honor. And part of the reason it's an honor is because it's also personal. You don't invite anybody to wedding feasts. Weddings are personal, highly personal. And so this is, we're talking wedding. And so even if you don't like your president, he's honoring you. And to refuse to go is snubbing him. It's snubbing this great honor that you have been given. Okay, with that as backdrop, what I want to do is just sort of review what's been going on in Matthew now. So if you remember from what we've been preaching on, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's Passover week. Jesus has been in the temple. He's been healing. He's been teaching in the temple. And the Jewish leaders don't like it. They don't like what he's been doing. The teaching, the healing in the temple, the casting out the money changers and such in the temple, they don't like it. And they approached him and in the temple and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus has confronted them back. And he's done so by telling stories. And so in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And the man went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And the Jewish leaders said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." So he tells that story. And that story is against the people who are confronting him, the Jewish leaders, because they are the son who said, "I'll go," but they never went. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they are the son who at first said, "No, I'm not going to do this," but they changed their mind and they repented. Then he tells another story. Hear another parable, verse 33. And he tells the story of a master who built a vineyard and he leased it to tenants. And when it was time for the master to receive his pay from the tenants, he sent servants. And the tenants beat one and they killed another and they stoned another. And finally the master sent his son and the tenants killed him. And Jesus says, what will the master do to those tenants? And the Jewish leaders said, he will destroy them and put them to death. And he's going to lease the vineyard to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get this vineyard. When we talked about this, I told you this has a lot of allegory in it, symbol. The vineyard is Israel from the Old Testament. The tenants are the Jewish leaders. The master is God. His son is Jesus. And the parable is saying that the Jewish leaders have rejected God. And Jesus sums it up in verse 42 when he says, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so Jesus is telling them, Jewish leaders, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Now, I want you to pretend that the chapter break between chapter 21 and chapter 22 doesn't exist, because when the book of Matthew was originally written, there were no chapters and verses. Chapters and verses were added later for just, you know, to help organize it for our sake. But when Matthew wrote it, there were none. And so really, we're just continuing from what these parables, I've been telling you, Jesus is telling parables, and the parables are against the Jewish leaders of his day. He's got another one. So chapter 22, verse 1. "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now this parable, like the previous parable, has allegorical elements to it. The king is who?
God.
God. The king is God. The son is
Jesus.
The people who are the original invited guests are who is originally invited to the great wedding feast for the Son, for the Messiah?
Is it the Jews?
It's the Jewish people. And particularly, he's targeting the Jewish leaders because they're the representatives of the Jewish people. The people who are later invited are
everyone.
Yeah. This is the Gentiles. Basically, in the Jewish mind, there are two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. There's Jews and everybody else. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's going to be you and me. We're part of that group that get invited to the wedding. So, what I want to do now is I'm going to read this parable again. Like I did last time, I read it again with the allegory in it. And so, I'm going to do it again. And so, chapter 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like God giving a wedding feast for his son Jesus. And he sent his servants to call the Jewish people to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, and oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But the Jews paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. God was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but the Jews who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast all the Gentiles you see.' And those servants went out to the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when God came to look at the guests, he saw there a man with no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a garment?' And he was speechless. And then God said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is really what's going on in this parable. Jesus is again criticizing the Jewish leaders specifically for rejecting God. Now, the thing is, they reject God in the name of following God. I mean, they're the Jewish leaders. They're the priests. They're the scribes. They're the Pharisees. And they claim to be following God all along, and yet they're rejecting him. Now, this is the third parable in a row in which Jesus has criticized the Jewish leaders. And we have more critiques coming. We're not done with his critiquing them. But one thing should be very, very clear by now. Jesus does not consider you to follow God just because you say you do. This should strike against a common misunderstanding that in order to be a Christian, all you have to do is identify as one. Everyone who says he is a Christian is a Christian. That's a very common idea. I'm a Christian because I say so. That is absolute nonsense. That is completely blind and naive. You are a Christian when your life has been changed by Christ. And it is Christ, not you, who has final say on whether you follow him. And on the judgment day, there will be surprises. There will be lots of people who thought they were following him, only to find out they were not. Now, in this parable, Jesus says, verse 2, he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to..." And then he tells a story. And so he's going to say the kingdom of God is like this story. And in the kingdom, God has a great celebration for his son. And he has invited the Jewish people to come. But they would not come. That's verse 3. This doesn't mean that every single Jew rejected Jesus. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. James was a Jew. John was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Almost the entire early church, almost all of them, just about 100% of them, close to it, were Jews originally. And so this isn't a slam on Jews themselves. Jesus' point is not that every Jew rejected him. That's not his point. But he is saying that as a nation in general, they rejected the invitation to God's Son. And that is true. And you look at the parable, verse 3. In verse 3 it says, they would not come. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and they went off. Verse 6, some of them seize God's servants, treat them shamefully, and even kill them. They're mistreating God's people. And in the parable, the Jewish leaders are more interested in their, in verse 5, their farms and their businesses than they are in God. He says, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. That's what they're looking at. They're not really looking at God. They're looking more at earth, their jobs, their careers, their money, their, you know, this kind of stuff. And so God said, okay, I invited them. They don't want to come. We're still going to have a celebration for my son. That's not getting canceled because the guests won't come. And if the primary invitees don't want to come, go get people who do. And he invites the whole world to the celebration of Jesus. That's you and me. That's your family. That's the Muslim world. That's India. That's China. That's Russia and Africa. That's Latin America. Verse 10, those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. God's people go to the roads and they invite all. We invite all that we find to come to the celebration of Jesus. If you breathe, you are invited to the wedding feast of Jesus in the kingdom of God. That's the criteria for being invited. You breathe. And that is one of the main points of this parable. See, verse 14, the last verse, kind of summarizes some of the main, really, I would say the two main points of this parable. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, many are called. In the parable, the Jewish leaders are called. The Jewish people as a nation are called. The Gentiles are called. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you just a short time. I want you to write down three names of people you know who do not follow Jesus. Just write down three names. People you know who do not follow Jesus. Okay, now here's what I want to tell you about those names you just wrote down. Those people whose names you just wrote down are invited to the celebration of the Son of God. They're called to the kingdom of God. God extends an invitation to them. Go to the roads and invite whom you find. Those people that you just wrote down are invited. That's the idea. That's the many are called idea. But the second idea is few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, everyone is invited to Jesus, but God doesn't take everyone. In the parable, there are two reasons why God doesn't take people. So let's talk about those reasons. The first one is that many of them simply refuse. So look at verse 3 again. They are invited, but they would not come. Look at verse 5. They're invited, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, one to his business, and so on. Were they invited? Yes, they were invited. Many are invited. Did they come? No. And so, while in the parable, this is representing the Jewish nation in general, and especially the Jewish leaders, the principle is still true, broadly speaking. Because frankly, most people on earth refuse to come to Jesus. And if you won't come, he won't take you. Many are called, but few are chosen. Most of the world ignores Jesus. Now, in the parable that I shared, I mentioned that they were more interested in their farms and in their businesses than in God. And this happens today all the time. People are more interested in other things than they are in God. Guys, don't consider your job or your career more important than Jesus. You will be making a big mistake. Don't consider your family more important than Jesus. Don't consider money or your home more important than Jesus. Don't consider your friends more important than Jesus. Don't consider movies, music, your entertainment is more important than Jesus. Some people are distracted by all this stuff. Don't think that your education or your knowledge is more important than Jesus. Don't think that your safety is more important than Jesus, or your financial security is more important than Jesus. And just we can go down a list of things that people live for. And what happens is, everything I mentioned to you is actually a good thing. There's nothing wrong with any of the stuff I mentioned to you. But any more than in the parable, there's nothing wrong with farms and businesses. It's just that the farm and the business was a reason not to come to something that's far more important than the farm and the business. And that's what people do. And they do it with all kinds of things in life. And they take this good thing and they make it more important than the most important thing. The most important thing is not your work or your money or your home or your family or your whatever. It's Christ. When you put those other things where they belong in the hierarchy, you actually have health. You can do those things in a healthy way. But when those things are what runs your life, that changes the health. And what you've done is you've relegated God to a status below something else. God isn't below anything. He's ultimate. This is the great problem with most people. We consider something from earth to be more important than Jesus. And so, we refuse to come to him. We ignore him because we have other priorities than God. That's the big problem. God says, come to me. He says, come to my great celebration. And we say, I'm busy, God. Can't you see? I got this job to work. I got these kids to raise. Later, God. Later. Another time. I got more important things right now. And so we ignore God because we're too busy with our life. That's what was going on in this parable. Guys, don't you see how foolish that is? We reject diamonds so we can hold on to a handful of sand. God's offering you diamonds, but your hands are full of sand and you can't take them. You got to let go of the sand to get the diamonds. But we say, no, I got this sand, God. Sometimes we don't see what it is that God is offering us. He's offering us such riches. Why ignore him? Now, this is most of the world. Most of the world does this. And this could be anybody. This is probably lots of people you can think of. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's a sister or a brother. Or multiple sisters or brothers. Maybe it's aunts. Maybe it's uncles. Most of the academic world does this. It's too busy thinking it's so smart that it's too busy for God. It's looking at something else. This is most people probably at your work. Guys, earth is blind to God. We're so busy living life, we don't see God. And so hear this. All of earth is invited to the wedding feast of the Son. But most people blow it off. So, if they're too busy for God, God won't take them. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, there's a second reason in this parable why few are chosen. So, the first reason I just described for you, and that is most people actually ignore God and blow him off. But there's a second reason in the parable, because not all people who accept the invitation end up in the kingdom. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So here is a different situation. This man didn't blow off the invitation. He actually showed up to the wedding. This man is interested in the invitation and has accepted the invitation on his terms. Some who come will not submit to the norms of the kingdom of God. They want to come to a wedding, but they want to dress the way they want to dress. They want to come to the kingdom, but they want to live the way they want to live. They're interested in the invitation. They see that it's a real honor. They see what the riches are there, but they want it on their terms. And so this is a man who is at a wedding, but he lives as if he's somewhere else. He's not living as if he's at a wedding. And so if you're going to come to Jesus, live for him. The good news, Christianity is good news. That's what the word gospel means, guys. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus has opened the door to God, and that if you and I, by faith, come, he will make us new creatures. He dresses you with a new life. Live that life. It's not that you have to change your life for him to accept you. That's not Christianity. He accepts you as you are. But it is true that if you come to him as you are, he will change you. He will dress you in righteousness for the great wedding feast. If Christ has grabbed your heart, he has clothed you in righteousness, and he has put on you white garments. That's how Revelation speaks of it. That's the picture Revelation gives. Not everyone who goes to church knows Jesus. Many come to the party, but they haven't been changed. They accept the invitation halfway. But the invitation means that if you come to the kingdom of God, you live in the kingdom of God. And if you come to the kingdom of God, you live for the kingdom of God. Because if you come to the kingdom of God is in you. And the kingdom of God has changed you. And you are not the same person you used to be. This is what Jesus does to people. Many people think they're coming to the kingdom of God, but they still live for themselves. Think of what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 7, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And Jesus will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" These are people who accepted the invitation halfway. They worked for Jesus on the outside, but they weren't real. It somehow didn't get to the heart. In the parable of the wedding banquet that we just read, these people get cast into outer darkness. To come to the invitation of Christ involves your heart. If you come with everything. You don't come halfway. You don't come to God's invitation and then live your way, the way you don't ignore God's standards and come. That's not coming. It is coming halfway, but coming halfway is not really coming. And so we talked earlier, not everyone you see in the visible local church is chosen. They're invited, yes, many are invited, but few are chosen. They have not ignored the invitation, as the previous group did, that just blew it off. No, I'm busy, I got this other. No, they actually, they showed up. But they're living for themselves. And so, many are called, but few are chosen. God calls you to Jesus. He calls the names you wrote on that piece of paper to Jesus. What I want to do is close this way. We're going to pray. And what I want to do is, he calls you to Jesus. I'm going to ask somebody, Handy, I'm going to ask you to pray for us to respond wholeheartedly to the invitation. And so pray that for us.
Take a moment of silence for a while and I'll pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord God Almighty. Thank you for all opening the wedding feast to everyone. Mm-hmm. Give us ear to hear. Give us heart to obey. Humble ourselves, O Lord. Humble us. When we hear, let that invitation be loud and clear. And let our hearts, our mind be softened to accept the invitation to rejoice. Thank you for giving the invitation that we don't deserve. Prepare our hearts, O Lord. Make us humble to accept it. Hallelujah. Glorify your name. Humble us every day. Soften our hearts every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And I'm going to ask for one more prayer. Because God calls you to Jesus. You're invited. But he also calls all those people that you know, that you wrote down the names of, to Jesus. And I'm going to ask, maybe Maggie, would you be willing to pray for us to extend the invite to everyone's called, and we're to go to the roads and invite them. And you can't go to the roads unless you go to the roads. We got to go out and invite them. That's part of being his servant. And so could you pray for that, for us to extend the invite and for those people to hear and accept it?
Lord God, we thank you for all the people that you put in our lives and for all the relationships that we share with them. Pray for those around us that do not know you yet. Pray that you would give us open doors for conversations, so we can talk to them about you, that they would have an open heart to hear that. Pray that you put this openness in their heart, you put this curiosity in their heart, that they will be willing to learn about God who spoke the universe into existence, and who knew every, who knows every single one of us by name and by everything that we have done, every thought that we have in our hearts. Yeah. And Lord, we also pray for wisdom that as we get to talk with them, as we spend time and continue building our relationship with them, pray that you would give us the right words to say, that we would be, that we would be incisive, that we would be understanding where they're coming from, that we would, we would know what they need, that we would speak just the right words that would reach them. And Lord, we also pray for you to prepare their hearts. Lord, we know that we can water, we can sow seeds, but only you can make a plant grow. So Lord, pray that that you would make the seed in your heart grow. And just pray that one day they would come to know you as we do, and that they would see what a blessing it is to know you at all. So Lord, just pray that you would give each one of us opportunities, open doors to have a spiritual conversation with the people that we wrote on our list. And we pray that your hand be on those conversations and that you would use it to bring those people to Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.